If ever there was an awkward crowd of people to work with, it surely was the children of Israel in their pilgrimage wanderings from Egypt to Canaan. Moses found them a very hard bunch to work with. He had been at the receiving end of their callousness on different occasions. The Lord knew how difficult they were to work with. For instance, we read in chapter 14 and verse 22 in the book of Numbers, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice." The Lord takes note of the times that we wrong side Him and disobey Him. He's not remiss with regard to our sins, our failures. Listen again from Psalm 78 about this crowd. I'm reading some verses here. Verse 8, to start with, "I might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law." Verse 17 and 18, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat in lust." Again in verse 32, "For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works." Again verse 40 and 41, "How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." One of those occasions in which the children of Israel proved very difficult to work with, we have recorded for us in the reading earlier tonight, Numbers chapter 21, and verses 4 to 9. And I want us for a while tonight to look at the children of Israel, at this incident, whenever they brought down the ire and the judgment of the Almighty upon them. I want us to notice, first of all, from these words, the profanity that they displayed. Notice verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Notice the complexion of this profanity, the form it took on, the appearance in which it manifested itself. First of all, we're told in verse 5, "They spake against God and Moses." Bad enough to speak against Moses, who was God's leader and representative, but they spoke definitely and blatantly and brazenly against the Almighty. They were daring. They were bold. They were reckless. Not only did they speak against God, but they misrepresented God. They said, "You've brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness. You've brought us out to die." Now, that was not the case. It was the opposite to that. Let me read to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, whenever Moses received his commission. And this is what God said to them then, to Moses then, concerning the children of Israel in verse 7. "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey.'" No, God had not brought them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. It was converse to that. He brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness with the intent of bringing them into the land of Canaan, the covenanted land, the land of promise. And so what these people were doing was, they were misrepresenting God, and they were slandering the Almighty. They were being profane. And the Lord said the same thing again in Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And then these people go on further in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. They say, there is no bread, neither is there any water. That was manifestly not the case, because God had been providing them with manna every day of their wilderness sojourn. But they didn't look upon that as bread. They were despising that, as we'll see in a moment. And as for the water, far better than the Nile's muddy water, God had provided water out of a rock. That rock was Christ. That rock followed them, and the water supply was with them continually. Clear water that God Himself had given. Oh, the depths of profanity to which they had sunk. And then they said, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were referring to the manna. And in Psalm 78 and verse 25, God describes the manna as angels' food. Surely that should have sufficed the children of Israel. But they had become so familiar with God's provision. And now they are despising it. They're actually admitting themselves, our soul loatheth this light bread. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a danger that you and I can also loathe God's provision because we've become so familiar with it. We want a change. We want something else. The manna, by the way, was a type of the Word of God, and there are reasons for that. It was also a type of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this day in which we live, it's not enough for many people that there be the steady diet of the exposition of God's Word regularly. People want either additions or replacements. And that manna of God's Word that will steel us, that will encourage us, that will fortify us, that will enable us to live the Christian life and to fight the good fight of faith, we are becoming very tired of it. If that's the case, we are on the border, or maybe we've crossed the border, of profaning God and despising His provision. That's the complexion it had. But notice the cause of this. Why did they despise the manna? Why did they slander God and speak against Him? Well, notice verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. There's the reason. Discouragement. Now, other weapons have slain their thousands. But this weapon of discouragement in the hand of the devil has caused the destruction of tens of thousands. This is one of the devil's most effective weapons. If he can get a people discouraged, he has got them vulnerable for his workings. You remember the great man Elijah. Elijah, we're told, was discouraged, even to the extent of being depressed. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, how after mighty victories against the enemy, after years of proving the Almighty and living by faith, something seemed to snap with this great man. Whenever Jezebel sent word that she was coming after him, he fled from her. He was able to stand up to her husband. He was able to stand up to hundreds of false prophets and priests. He was able to stand against a vacillating nation and be God's witness and God's mouthpiece to them all. But yet whenever this woman set her fiendish glance upon him and threatened to destroy him, he ran from his post of duty. And then we are told he went a day's journey into the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested that he might die. See what happened? The man was fleeing to save his life And then when he got out of harm's way, he now asks that he might die. What has happened? The man has become discouraged. Now, there were reasons for that. The man was living under pressure for a long time. You read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And then see the race he had, or the run he had ahead of the chariot of Ahab back to Jezreel whenever the sound of abundance of rain could be heard and the notice that rain was coming was given. There was a mental and a physical factor in this particular man's case, but it led him to be discouraged. And the Lord had to deal very gently and tenderly and graciously with him. But he fled his post of duty. He was out of the work for a little while. You remember what David said in Psalm 116 and verse 11. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. All men are not liars. But David was having particular problems. He had become so discouraged over a matter or matters that he acknowledged he was being hasty. And these children of Israel, something has happened to them. The Bible says their soul was discouraged because of the way. The way that the children of Israel had been on was a hard one. Make no mistake about it. They were traveling through a wilderness. There were many dangers from people and from wild animals. Yet the Lord was with them all the time and brought them safely through. But it was a hard way. It was a long way. Because at this particular time, they were nearing the end of their journey and they were in the wilderness for about 40 years. So it was long and hard. And just at this particular juncture, there was a straight road right on through the territory of the Edomites, but they had to skirt it. And so because they were sore discouraged, they began to murmur and complain against God. And again, I put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, beware of discouragement, because when a man or a woman or a young person gets low down with regard to morale, whenever they get so discouraged, they're so open to satanic attack, they begin to say things, they speak harshly against their brethren, they speak harshly and complain to God and say, your way is not just with me. This is what happened to the children of Israel, who had many manifestations of the power of God in their midst. The profanity that they displayed. But notice, secondly, the calamity they suffered. God wasn't going to brook this for a moment. Notice verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What a judgment. What a calamity. These people were murmuring and complaining and were being brazen, and they were speaking against God's leader. They were speaking against the man of God who really loved them and threw in his lot with them. And worse, they were speaking against the Almighty, and they said harsh things and slandered him, as we have seen. God stepped in and he sent these fiery serpents. Now notice the severity of this calamity. These fiery serpents bit the people. And then we're told that they died. That was severe. God is showing that he's not to be questioned. He's not to be spoken harshly against. Although God puts up with so much for so long, he only puts up with so much for so long. There is a limit. And the children of Israel, as we saw earlier in Numbers 14, up to this 10 times, they had affronted him. They had tempted him. And now they were at it again. And God moved in. And in severe judgment, he smote them. The severity of the calamity. Notice its scale. We are told that much people died. It wasn't just one or two. Remember, conservative estimates say there may have been 2 million people in this camp of Israel. Now, much out of that would indicate a considerable amount of people. So God now has moved in judgment. It's severe, and the scale of it is vast. Much people were bitten and died. Notice its source. The Bible tells us the Lord sent. Oh, people would say, a God of love couldn't do any such thing. There's no such a person of God. If there was, he wouldn't do that on his creatures. Well, God did it. The Bible tells us he did it. And the Bible tells us that God allowed his own son and commissioned his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross at Calvary and to become the curse and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, God can do these things. And God can do things like that today in an individual capacity or even in a more corporate capacity. God is not to be played around with. God will not tolerate sin, especially when there's a strike against his integrity and against his person. The severity of this calamity, serpents came, bit the people, and they died. The scale of it, much people died. The source of it, God sent it. Notice the swiftness of it. It all happened so quickly. It seems as soon as they mouthed their pronouncements, slandering God and despising the manna and saying there was no bread or no water for them, as soon as they had said their piece, it was time for God to step in judgment. And again, ladies and gentlemen, I put it to you, beware of an inappropriate and an undue speaking against God and to God. This is serious. Oh, their plight is grievous here. But things are changing. Notice verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. See the mercy they sought here. Notice the pinpointing of this desire. It was specific. They said, Lord, take away the serpents from us. They didn't come and pray for a general blessing for enough. But they were more precise. They were specific. They were focused. They were pinpointing their desire. They longed for mercy. They could see the havoc that the serpents were causing all over the camp and the people dying all around them. They said, Lord, take us away from it. And oh, men and women and young people in this church tonight, you're not saved. Perhaps you're searching. You've been asking questions. You've been taking an interest from, you've been coming here. Why don't you be straight out with God and say, oh God, save my soul. Or you could be even more specific and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, forgive my sin. God loves to hear you being precise and specific. You remember the story in Luke chapter 11. Well, the Lord Jesus told about a man who had a visitor knock him up at midnight. And this man who was knocked up had nothing in the house to set down before him. And it just wasn't the done thing to turn anybody away that came to the house for some hospitality, especially that time of the night. And this man says, you hold on. He says, give me a few minutes. I'll talk to you later. And he headed out of the house and he went to another friend and he began to knock him up at midnight and the man wouldn't get up. He eventually got up and gave him what he wanted. He said, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. But what the man was asking for was, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He was praying specifically about a matter. And the Lord loves us to be specific. And these children of Israel are saying, Lord, take these serpents away. Now, the Lord didn't do that. He did something better, as we'll see in a moment. But still, he loves us to be precise. And I'm putting it to you tonight, all in this congregation, not yet saved, but perchance searching, you're having an interest in the things of God and you're not sure, just come straight out to the Lord and say, "Oh God, save me. Have mercy upon me. Make me one of thine." So, they pinpointed their desire. And then notice the preliminaries to their desire. Before they expressed that desire, and before they got this mercy, there were a couple of things that had to be seen to. Notice what they said in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" There was a realization that what they had done and said was wrong. And not only was it wrong, it was sinful. They realized that. The hundreds of thousands of them. And then they came right out and said to Moses, "Moses, not only have we realized that we're wrong, we confess it. We have sinned." Now that word, it's not a nice word today. People don't like to be told they're sinners, or if they're wrongdoing, it's called sin. They don't like it. But it's biblical terminology. "Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God." Let's be straight about it. It's a failure to reach God's standard on the one hand, and it's a going beyond the bounds that God has set on the other hand. And these people have sinned, and they're owning up to it, they're confessing it, and they're also recognizing that God alone has the power to remove these serpents. They might have said, "Moses, we've done wrong. We're sorry that we have spoken against you like that. Could you organize a workforce and let's set about getting these serpents out of the place? Could you organize something? We'll follow your advice. Whatever way you lead us, we'll fall in. We have wronged you." No, they didn't go about that at all. They recognized that only God could deal with the problem. Again, I say to you tonight that that matter of sin that is in every one of us manifests perhaps more in some than in others. But we're all sinners. And the only remedy for sin, the only means of deliverance, is God's deliverance. And that is Christ and His finished work. He is the Savior. God has appointed Him and anointed Him as such. The mercy they sought. The profanity they manifested. Oh, it took on that awful complexion of slandering God and speaking against Himself and despising the manna and telling lies. The calamity they suffered. How swift and how widespread it was and how severe, coming from Almighty God. And now they realize their wrongdoing. They said, "Lord, we've sinned. Moses, we have sinned. Will you go to the Lord for us? Tell Him to deal, or ask Him to deal with this problem." And notice lastly, the remedy they were given. Notice verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." What a remedy. Notice that it was divinely prepared. God initiated this. He told Moses what to do. God was gracious. He could have said, "Moses, don't talk to me on behalf of this people. Look what they've done on you, Moses. And certainly look what they've done on me." But God was not like that. He saw that the people were willing to repent, confess their sins. He says, "All right, Moses, this is what you do. You take a pole. You take a serpent of brass. And you put that serpent of brass on a pole. And hold it aloft in the camp. And tell the children of Israel, all of them that have been bitten by the snakes, to simply look on that serpent on the pole." That was the remedy. That was a divine remedy. You see, the remedy that God has provided for sin is also divine. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that God has chosen and commissioned to be the Savior. And from start to finish, that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that whenever he was in the fish's belly. He said, salvation is of the Lord. And so it is. God planned it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent a son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The precise timing was right. The method was right. The Lord Jesus was to become the substitute, the sin bearer, standing in for his people, there on the cross, making atonement by the shedding of his blood, by the giving of his life and death as a sacrifice for sin, and rising again from the dead the third day, as he said, and God, by this resurrection, was declaring to the world that he was satisfied with the saving work of his Son. Divinely provided. What a remedy tonight. And God has provided this remedy for men and women who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ, God's provision. It was divinely prepared, but it was humanly proclaimed. Moses had to tell the people what God's remedy was. Notice what God said to him in verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. How did they know to look upon it unless Moses told them? And this is why there is gospel preaching. This is why the Great Commission, where God sent his disciples into the world to teach all nations, where he sent them to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's why the gospel of Christ is preached here continually. God has provision for you. God has a remedy for your sin. And it's my privilege and pleasure to tell you of it, that if you will accept it, you will be gloriously delivered from your sin and its effects. Did you notice it was serpents that bit the children of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ, or God's remedy, was made in the likeness of the serpent, the brazen serpent? And the Bible tells us that God made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you recall when Paul was writing to the Romans, he said what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus is identified with sin. He had no sin of his own, but as one of our hymns tells us, he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Divinely prepared this remedy. Humanly proclaimed this remedy. Then lastly, individually participated in this remedy. Notice verse 9. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Can you see the scene in your mind's eye now? All over the camp, people are dying. The poison has gone through them. But the message comes out that God has made provision for us. And loved ones who were not bitten, they were telling their loved ones, listen, this is God's remedy. All you've got to do is see Moses yonder. Do you see the pole with a serpent on it? Fix your eyes on that pole and you'll live. That's all that those afflicted ones had to do. They hadn't to try to devise a plan to make themselves acceptable. They didn't have to set about doctoring themselves. No, they only had to look to the serpent on the pole. You remember what God says in Isaiah 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. Quite a number of years later. Maybe about a couple of thousand years later and more, a man came to the Lord Jesus one night, desiring to know more about what the Lord was talking about. And the Lord Jesus said to this man, his name was Nicodemus, he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." That raised a question or two in Nicodemus's mind. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And the Lord Jesus went on to explain that he was speaking about a spiritual birth from above. And he was making reference to that new birth, and he was tying it in to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus said something wonderful to him. He took this story that we've been looking at tonight, and he said to Nicodemus, by way of explanation to his question about the new birth, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He said, just as, even so, Moses lifted up the serpent, the Lord Jesus was lifted up from the earth, from the cross. And just as the children of Israel, who were afflicted and dying, looked to the serpent of brass and the pole, lived, so the Lord Jesus says, if you look to me, you live. And the looking and the believing are one and the same thing, he said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people looked, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him. So in the Lord's thinking, the looking and the believing are the same. Now let me put it to you as we close. Are you going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to the saving of your soul? Are you going to look to him and him alone as your only hope, your only plea? That's all that's required. It's the same as believing in the Lord. It's the same as coming to the Lord. It's the same as calling upon the Lord. And all you've got to do is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a story. What a story. The Lord Jesus took it, applied it to himself, and what he was going on to do in a very short time, when he went to Calvary, laid down his life a ransom for many. Will you turn from your sin tonight? Will you confess it to him? And just look to him as your only hope and plea. Trust him as your Savior. Will you? Let's pray together.